Every time we sing that hymn, it seems like that the Lord convinces me of something in that hymn more and more. It's when we sing, "All is vain, unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down." That is surely the case. All the songs sung, all the words spoken, all the gathering, it's just all in vain unless the Spirit of God give it life. And my prayer is that He will. I would invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of John this morning, chapter 17. John chapter 17, and we're just going to basically look at one verse. I've entitled this message, "What Jesus Really Wants." And I'll just begin by saying, whatever it is that He wants, that's what He'll get. In verse 24 of John 17, as we're enabled to eavesdrop on what some have called that great high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus, He says, "Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Now, I often hear preachers and people talking about what Jesus wants, what Jesus wants to do, or what He is trying to do, what God wants to do. And it is a common practice in our day for religious people, and preachers especially, to set the desire of God, or what God wants, against what He actually accomplishes, what He actually gets. They say that Jesus wants, and really that it's God's will, His desire, to save all, to save everybody. But what will actually be accomplished, it depends on the will and the acts of men. They say something like this: God's done all He can, and now it's left up to you. But the problem with that is that it makes salvation to be ultimately a work of man and not God. But what we're told in the Bible, oh, that we could get back to the Bible. If we could just be divorced from all the opinions that we as sinners have. We could get back to what God says. We would know this. God does all His pleasure. He does all that He wants to do. And He says that. He tells us that. He says in Isaiah that He is this God, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all My pleasure. God does as He pleases. And then in the book of Job, He tells us this. He says, He is in one mind. It's not yea here and nay there. It's not this way, that way. He's in one mind. Always has been. Always will be. Because He's immutable. He's the Lord that changes not. And so He says, He is in one mind, and who can turn Him? Who can turn Him? And what His soul desires, what He wants to do, even that He does. That's what He's doing. Nebuchadnezzar had to be brought to the knowledge of this. He had to learn it the hard way. That Almighty God does what He will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and none can stay His hand or say to Him, What doest thou? I read this week in the book of Ecclesiastes again where it says, where the word of the king is, there's power, authority. And this word is the word of the King of Kings. And not only that, with regard to Jesus, with regard to the Godhead, the will of the Father is the will of the Son. The Father doesn't do one thing, and then the Son desire another thing. Not only that, but what the Father wants to do, the Son wants to do, and the Spirit wants to do. And they all want the same thing. And they're all going to get it. They're all going to get it. If you look back over in John chapter 6, in John chapter 6 and verse 38, he says, For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Does that mean that there's a difference? No, he's speaking here as Jehovah's servant, submitting himself to the will of the Godhead. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son. Have you seen the Son? You'll never see the Son until that one who's described as the Son of Righteousness is made to arise in your hearts with his healing salvation. You'll never see the Son until he reveals himself to you. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. That's the will of the Father. That's the will the Son came to perform. And that's what we find in this book. Because this, though we're enabled to hear it, is a conversation between the Son and the Father. You know, we do well to quit hiding under this notion that God can do anything he wants to do, and believe that he has done what he says he's done. But he begins in this verse, in this statement, by saying, Father. Father. But you notice, if you read through this text of Scripture, this relationship does not change what the Father requires. You say, what do you mean? I mean, two other times here, he also uses language that describes his Father. He calls him Holy Father. He calls him Righteous Father. We talk about God the Father as if he's some kind of benevolent old gray-bearded individual that doesn't really have a will or a want or a power. No. Our Lord shows us here that it's not that way. He's Holy Father. The Pope's not the Holy Father. God's the Holy Father. And not only that, he's a Righteous Father. And so here is the obedient Son who is the only one who could ever say this. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. He always pleased the Father. In every aspect of his life, in every step of his way, in every work he did, in every motive, in every thought and deed, he always pleased the Father. And none of us can ever say this, but yet that is what God requires. He says things like this in Ecclesiastes. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You ever done that? I'm afraid if you say you have, you're lying. You don't know yourself. You don't know this Holy Father. And also, he says this, that we're to love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. Somebody said, I live by that golden rule. No, you die by that rule. You never love God with all your heart. You love the God you make up. You love this God that religion in our day portrays, but not the God of the Bible. Love Him with all your heart. No, we're too full of self-love. And your neighbor is yourself. Who would ever be so foolish as to say that they love? There's nobody I love better than me. Now, that's just the fact. Nobody I do for as much as I do for myself. But what we have is that the obedient son, this obedient son, has come to this point because he has done the Father's will. And he tells us that. If you look down in verse 4, he says, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I've glorified you. I do all to your glory. I have finished the work. What work was that? The work of righteousness. When did he finish the work? There's always the debate and the dispute. Did he finish it when he said on the cross, it is finished? Did he finish it at this point where he says, I have finished the work? Did he finish it in old eternity? Yes. There was never a possibility he couldn't finish it. There was never a possibility he wouldn't finish it. And he speaks here as the I am. Somebody said that means I am was, I am is, and I am always will be. That's the Son of God. He said, I finished the work. I've glorified you. And then in verse 6 he says this, I've manifested thy name. The Almighty God, Jehovah Emmanuel, I've manifested your name. The one who's described as always being in the bosom of the Father, he says, he has told him out. All God has to say to a sinner in grace, he has in these last days spoken by his Son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. I've manifested thy name. Verse 8, look at what he says. I have given them the words. Oh, those words. You say, all we've got, preacher, is words. Give us crosses and relics and shrines and things we can see and touch and taste and all these things. No, we got words. He said, will you go away? Oh, those disciples said, we can't go away. You've got the words of eternal life. The words. Why? Because he is the Word. The Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. The one of whom God said audibly from heaven, this is my well-beloved Son. You better hear him. He's that prophet. And those who will not hear that prophet, they're going to die in their sins. And then in verse 12, he says, I've kept them in thy name, those that thou gavest me, I have kept. I've kept them. And then in verse 14, he said, I've given them thy word. I've given them thy word. Somebody said, I'd like to hear from God. If you ever do, it'll be through Christ. It'll be through his gospel that he speaks. You can look for a word from heaven, as they say, if you want to, but that word's already come. God has sent his son and said in his son and by his son, all he's got to say to this world. And you'll sit under his silence unless you hear what he says in his word. Unless he gives you that hearing ear. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What does the Spirit of God say? Takes the things of Christ and shows them to us. I have. In verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I've given them something. I'm giving them a revelation of something. I've given them a revelation of your glory and my glory. The glory of his grace. The glory of his salvation. The glory of his righteousness. The glory of his intercession. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You say, I hear all these people talking about Jesus Christ, but I've never really seen anything so great about him. Just another historical figure. Paul said, if you have not beheld his glory, there's a reason for it. He said, the God of this world hath blinded your eyes, blinded your understanding, so that you see not, believe not, know not, who he is. And the only way you'll ever know is if he speaks as he did in creation and says to your heart, let there be light. Light be, and light was. Unless he does that, unless he comes and reveals himself and opens your eyes and gives you this revelation through his gospel of who he is, you'll stay blinded. But our Lord said, I've given them this glory. And you know, it's amazing to me, what our Lord says here is exactly the same things, basically, that we find said in Ezekiel chapter 16, where sinners are pictured as a blind, dead, aborted, bloody infant laid out in the field. You don't like that picture, do you? That's the picture God gives of all he saves. Lifeless, faithless, the blood of their sins on them, helpless, hopeless, left to themselves. But then he says this, but I pass by you. I think there's like 16 or so eyes in that chapter. I pass by you. I saw you in your state, dead, bloody. I passed by you and it was a time of love. I set my affection on you. I picked you up where you were. I gave you life. I washed you. I cleansed you. And I adorned you. I covered you with those things that are pictures simply of the righteousness of Christ. I covered you with a garment, and your renown went out throughout all the world for beauty. I did that. That's what our Lord's saying here. He's saying here, Father, I did these things. And then now based on that obedience, based on that relationship, look at what he says. Father, I will. In other words, he speaks as the fulfiller of the covenant. He speaks as the Savior of his people. He speaks as the obedient Son. He speaks as the intercessor of his people, as the God of who is God's sovereign holy King that he set on that holy hill. He says, I will. With this authority, he demands the salvation, the preservation, and the glorification of his people. And you know what? He's right to do that. He's just to do that. In other words, he wouldn't be just not to do that. He wouldn't be right if that was not required. Because he's speaking not only in relationship to the Father, but also in relationship to his people as the one who's done all that's necessary to their salvation. And he says, Father, I will. That reminds me of when that leper came to the Lord Jesus. And it says, there came a leper and he worshipped him saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him saying, I will. Be thou clean. I will. And this is simply the covenant God who is in flesh speaking in the manner in which he's always spoken. A long time ago, the Lord made me thankful that God talks like God. And he acts like God. And he saves like God. He's not like you and I. He says, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. He's not talking about a nation in the flesh. He's talking about that Israel that Paul talked about. He that is a Jew who's one inwardly. Not outwardly. Circumcision is that of the heart, not of the flesh. True Israelites are those, Paul said, who worship God in the Spirit, who rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. That's a true Israelite. He says, after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God and they shall be my people and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. He said, I will. You see, every will of God must become a shall of God to his elect people in time. I will. I will and they shall. And that can be said and will be seen of every one of his people Because he can say, because Christ can say to the Father, I have, he can thus say also, I will. And I'll tell you this. God give me the I will of Christ rather than the so-called free will of men. Everybody tries to guard what they call free agency, free will. The Bible's about God's will. The gospel is a declaration of God's will accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on. He says, I will that they also whom thou hast given me. He's not talking about everybody here. You can believe in universal failure salvation if you want to, but that's all it'll ever be, a failure. He's not talking about every member of Adam's race, but he's talking about a particular people. Can you think for just a minute? I'm talking about think. If God loved everybody, if Christ died for everybody, if the Spirit of God tried to save everybody, and as we know by Scripture, most will perish, how would that glorify God? Would it be, as someone said years ago, that hell would be a great monument to the manifest failure of God? That's not it at all. Heaven will be an eternal monument to the absolute success of God. The absolute glory of God's grace. The absolute glory of Jesus Christ, who, if he doesn't save all his people from their sins, would be the greatest failure of all time. If he, as the surety of his people, as was said to one of Joseph's brethren who stood for that young baby son of Jacob. He said, I'll stand surety for him. I'll see that he gets back here safe and sound, Daddy. And if not, I'll bear the blame. Are you saying Christ had to bear some blame? That he stood as a surety for every person, and since every person's not going to be saved, he'll be blamed. Think about that. No, his will is eternally and lovingly and unchangeably toward a chosen people. Now, you just might as well, you don't love it, just hate it, but you better believe it, because it's a fact. If you look in this chapter, in John chapter 17, look back in verse 2. Saying of himself, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. Now he has power over all flesh, meaning Jew and Gentile, male and female, young, old, educated, uneducated. He's the sovereign over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. What's he do with all this power, all this authority over all flesh? He gives eternal life to these that the Father has given him. It doesn't say he offers eternal life or makes available eternal life. It says he gives eternal life to as many as the Father has given him. Look down at verse 6. He says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they've kept my word. They are a people given to Christ out of the world. John saw them in the vision in the revelation, and they praise the Lamb because they have been redeemed from among men. That's not particular redemption. I don't know what it is. And then you look at verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. They're given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 11. And now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. I will that they also whom thou hast given me. Now, what does that mean? Well, you have both sides of the same coin in Scripture. That is, that Christ is spoken of as the one who is given to his people, and the people as those who are given to Christ. That's what the bride says in the Song of Solomon. I am my beloved's, and he is mine. That's a wonderful thing. He says, I will that they also whom thou hast given me, they're given to Christ, they're living in Christ, they're taught of Christ, they are, as Scripture says so many times in the New Testament, in Christ Jesus. So he says it like this in John 6. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Those Pharisees rejected him. That didn't upset him. Some people have this notion that Christ is all bent out of shape, weeping, wailing, sad. When they rejected him, he just simply stated this to them: all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And when they come to me, I won't ever cast them out. Somebody said there's like a triple negative there in the original. I will never, no, never, no, never cast them out. Everything given to Christ shall come to him, and all, that means all the glory and all the honor and all the people, all his bride, all his church. These all that were given to him in what is called the everlasting covenant. You say, well, God can't do this. My friend, the Bible says he already has. He chose them in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. And some people can say, well, election is defined by this. It's God chooses for you, the devil chooses against you, and you cast a deciding vote. There were none of those second parties involved. Were you before the foundation of the world? Christ said, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. I will that these whom thou hast given me, he says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day, as it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all of his people, taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Why? Because this is not only the will of the Son and the will of the Father, it's the will and the work of the Spirit. What does he want? I will, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Now this is more than being so geographically. You see, what this means is, and what his prayer is, and what his will is, and therefore what will be, is this: be with him in his life, be with him in his cross, be with him in his resurrection, be with him in his ascension. As a matter of fact, Paul describes the people of God that Christ loved and gave himself for. He describes them in Ephesians chapter 2, I believe it is, as already having been seated in the heavenlies in Christ. Now, I don't care much for this cocky, presumptuous sounding statements that are often stated. We men, just without qualifying anything, they'll say, well, I'm as good as in heaven as if I was already there. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible shows that we are already in heaven, in Christ, or we won't ever be there. Be with him in his word. Be with him in the worship of his people. Be with him in all of our trials and our troubles and our persecutions. Be with him and on his side in every controversy. Be with him even though for a time they're still in this world. Be with him in what those old theologians used to call the grace union. That's where God put his people in Christ and made them as one with Christ, joint heirs with Christ before the world began. They were with him when he came into this world, he as the head, they being the body. And when he went to that cross, they hung there in the hour of his death. Paul said they died with him. But not only did they die with him, they died to sin. They died to the law. They died to that old Adamic connection. And so when he rose from the dead, they rose in him. They've always been in him. Then they'll be with him in eternal glory. And my friend, the fact is that this is what heaven is. This is what paradise is. It is to be with Christ. That's what... You talk about a man saved by grace, that thief hanging on the cross. Now there's two men besides Christ hanging on these crosses. Somebody said, one given that we dare not presume. He perished. He died in his sins. There's another man. He died to his sins. Because that one on that middle cross died for his sins. And you know what he was told? He cried out and he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I've cried that a many a time. Lord, remember me. Save me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. I'm no more worthy of your grace and mercy and salvation than that thief was. I'm less worthy than him. Remember me. Our Lord, in full control of his faculties, because he's the only one who's ever yielded up the ghost, he said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. See, that's all paradise is. And oh, what it is. Heaven is to be with Christ. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort ye one another with these words. He said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He said, I go prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I will, Father, that these that you've given me be with me where I am. I'm not so much interested in streets of gold and mansions described in fleshly terms and whether or not there's golf or fishing in heaven and all such foolish drivel as that. But I'm concerned about being where he is. I will, Father, that these that you've given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Behold my glory. You see, Christ has an essential glory as God. But here it is said to be a glory which was given him by the Father. And this glory is his glory as the mediator. It is his glory in redemption. It's his glory as the Savior, the successful Savior of his people. John said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Have you seen the glory of Christ, full of grace and truth? Paul, that self-righteous religionist as he was, Saul of Tarsus, zealot going about to establish his own righteousness, persecuting the church of God and thinking he's doing God a favor on his way to Damascus in order to hail some of them into prison and have them stoned. And God stopped him in his tracks and revealed his glory. And such was that glory that the apostle, as he later became, he acknowledged him as Lord before he ever knew who he was. The light of his glory shone to such a degree it blinded him. But it's the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And the only way we who are spiritually blind and blinded by the God of this world, the only way we behold His glory is when He comes to us by this gospel that gives to Him all the glory. That's a good test of any doctrine, of any sermon, of anything. Who ultimately is glorified in this? But when He, by His gospel, in the hands of His Spirit, takes the things of Christ and shows them to us. When He does that for you, you'll be awestruck for the rest of eternity. Everything in this world will pale away into comparative, utter insignificance. Some people only see the glory of their loved ones, or the glory of this world's riches, or the glory of glory in this world, or the glory of so many things. But they're like those shields of brass that the king put up in the place of shields of gold. They're not. He will reveal this to His people because Christ said, I will. Sometimes I get kind of discouraged preaching that God doesn't save everybody that I will. But He sure saves everybody that Christ will. He said, my word will not return unto me void, but it will accomplish the thing, the purpose, and whereunto I send it. My sheep will hear my voice and they follow me. He says, Father, I will that these that you've given unto me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. That's a wonderful thing. Because of what He's just said before. Verse 23, I and them and thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And you love me before the foundation of the world. Christ didn't come into this world to do something to make God love you. He came into this world as that one scent of God's love. He said, you love them as you love me, and you love them, me, before the foundation of the world. That means He loved His people before the foundation of the world. I've loved you, He says to Jeremiah, with an everlasting love. Therefore, with these cords of divine love and power, I've drawn you. How can the Father love these sinners as He does His Son? Because He loves them in His Son. The love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And no sinner on this earth has any right at any time to claim the love of God outside of or apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. Is this your salvation? Is this your Savior? He said his people would be made willing in the day of his power.